We do thank you, Lord God, this morning. We thank you for that time of worship, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we look at broken roads and think they're broken lives, but they're not. They're not falling apart. They're falling into place, and it's all part of your will for our lives. Lord, only you know the outcome. We live in the moment, and we can't see the future. But we can trust in you. And as long as you are our portion, we do not have to fear anything. Lord, we pray, Lord, this morning that you would minister to our hearts, to our soul. Lord, that you would deposit your word within each one of our spirits, Lord, that it would be eternal. God, that you would help us to receive all that you have for us, that your spirit would be our teacher. Our reliance is upon him and him alone. We're not here to listen to man. We're here to receive from God. And I pray, Father God, that I would not get in your way in any way, that I would hide behind Christ and that your word would go forth with power, with clarity, with understanding, with purpose. So, Lord, we thank you, God, for the work that you're doing. We pray, Father, for this upcoming week, for the worship night, that many would come out. For Bob's memorial service, Lord. And for the next week, Father God, that we would just continue to seek your face and trust in you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can open your Bibles to the book of Matthew as we continue in this awesome book, Revealing Christ as Messiah. We're in chapter 19 this morning. Just to get a running start, it's in sections, you know, and you have to look at the context, and the context is in, you know, each section that is being taught at that time. This section actually began, I think, in chapter 16, where the Pharisees came and they were testing the Lord once again, as though they were going to trip him up, and they were looking for a sign. And he reveals to them, here's the signs. You look at the physical signs, and you know when it's weather's coming. You know when it's going to be a nice day. And he says, but yet you can't discern the signs of the time, because the signs that Jesus was talking about were spiritual. And rather than seeing it in the spiritual context, all they could see was the physical. We look at the scriptures. We know that they're physical, they're tangible, it's something that we can read, it's something we understand, they're real lives, and we can enter into that, but it's a spiritual story. Jesus Christ is looking to teach us spiritually. We never lose sight of that, because we repeat that over and over, and I know Eddie does at his Bible study as well. It's all about Christ and Christ alone. When times are difficult, you can know all the Bible verses you want. You can quote them up and down. You can yell the name of Jesus. But listen, if your spirit hasn't drawn close to him, if God hasn't done that work, if you're not in total reliance of Jesus Christ, I don't know how you get by. Because when the hard times come, I look inside and I look to Jesus, the Christ that lives in me, and I realize that it's all him. It's all him. His mercies are new every day. Every day, God gives me brand new mercies. Every day. His grace, he continues to pour out his grace, unmeasurable love. His love, I'll never be able to come to the end of it. For all eternity, we'll be learning Jesus Christ, and we're never going to come to the end of it. That's how awesome our God is. And we cannot fall short of that. And so when we look at the scriptures, we want to see what the Lord is saying. What's God revealing? It was in chapter 16 that Jesus had said, who does man say that I am? What does the world think? Oh, some say Jeremiah, some say the prophet, some say this, some say that. He says, but who do you say that I am? That's the greatest question, because the answer determines where we spend eternity. And that's the most important question. Of course, Peter comes right out and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus in turn looks at him and says, flesh and blood didn't tell you that. You can only receive that by the Spirit, by my Father who is in heaven. That's a revelation. That's a revelation of salvation that the Lord reveals to one soul, one person at one time, and says, Jesus Christ is God Almighty, and it's Him you have to trust. Amen. Peter, you would think that would be good for Peter, and he'd go forward. But no, Jesus predicts his dying, and Peter right away said, oh, no, Lord, nope, not going to let it happen. He went from receiving a revelation of Jesus Christ to totally speaking in the flesh, where Jesus would say, get behind me. You can say, are we any different? We come to church, we praise the Lord, we're thanking Him, we're grateful for everything that He's doing, and then all of a sudden we're driving in the streets of Fall River. Oh, you all been there, eh? Whether it's a pothole or some other... I wasn't going to say that from the pulpit. This is sacred. But, you know, people love to tell you you're number one. And it used to bug me, and now I'm just like, thank you. Hope you have a miserable day. Thank you. And so you can see how it can jump from one to another, because we want to, our desire is to be in the Spirit. My desire, I should say, is to be in the Spirit 24/7. I wish that I was just riding that glory cloud throughout all the days of my life until the Lord takes me home. But I know that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. There's going to be times where I fall short. There's going to be times where I fall, and I'm not going to live up to my own expectations, but I think I do in God's expectation, because God knows the beginning from the end. So He's not surprised by my shortcoming. He's not surprised if my mind wanders, if I say something my heart doesn't mean. He's not surprised with that. He said that there were those among them that would see the kingdom. That's what they were all waiting for. Jesus is Messiah. He's the King. He's going to set up a kingdom. Lord, is it now? They asked Him all the time. Lord, is it now? Even when He ascended. Lord, is it now? And so Jesus was going to show the kingdom. What is the kingdom? They were on the top of the transfiguration. He's in full glory. And they don't expire. And they were actually able to see the glory of Jesus Christ. How do you think that would change your life? But only three of them were there. And eventually you come down off the mountain, right? We've all had that mountaintop experience where we were like we were raptured in our spirit. Like we weren't here. Like God did something in our lives and he just arrested our soul. He brought us to a place, another dimension. In times I'm on my knees in prayer and I'm just praying to the Lord. There's nothing else that can even interfere with that. It's just, you're raptured in your spirit. And you know it's the Lord. And God has done that. But then when you're done and you get up, guess what? Oh, the phone's ringing. The laundry's got to be done. I do laundry. And then the dish. And I do dish. I don't dust. But then there's always something that you have to do and you're thinking of it. And then you jump right into worldly things. Because we can't be there all the time. For them, they came down the mountain, and there's a demoniac. There's a man with his son, and he's got a demon. And he wants the disciples to cast it out, and they can't. And so he says, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. Prayer is holding on to the Lord. Fasting is letting go of the world. Can we get there? Can we get there where we're letting go of the things of this world, where it doesn't have a grip on us? It's okay to hold it, just don't hold it too tight. Listen, God said, I give you all things to enjoy. Enjoy it. Enjoy. I mean, I can enjoy. I enjoy life. You know why? I know how to die. I know where I'm going, so I know how to live. And that changes everything. It changes everything. Jesus went on to predict his death again, and then the tribute with the money. I mean, you ever think of that? Go fishing. He's used to throwing nets out. He throws out a fish in a line. He catches a fish, and the drachma is in its mouth. Come on. Really? Really. That's exactly what happened. From there, they go to ranks in heaven, and then the Lord talks about stumbling blocks. How many stumbling blocks? Then he talks about forgiveness. And listen, even if someone's putting stumbling blocks in your way, we're to forgive them. How many times? All the time. All the time. And that leads us to our text this morning where Jesus, it's funny because the text, if you got headings in your Bible, which most of us do, it says concerning divorce. Concerning divorce. Really? After the Lord left, listen, it says in verses 1 and 2, it says, when Jesus had finished these words, the whole discourse that he did all the way back to chapter 16, when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and a large crowds were following him, and he healed them there. He was leaving that land, the land of Galilee, left Galilee, and he was heading to Jerusalem. From this point on, the Lord's fixed upon going to Jerusalem. And things are going to happen along the way. And here comes our friends, the Pharisees, once again, thinking that we're going to trip him up this time. We're going to get him this time. The problem, A, they can't trip up the Lord because the Lord knows exactly what they're going to say. And B, they use this of all things. I'll read it. You'll see. Some of the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? That's where we're at here in America. We weren't always there. You used to have a reason. And then somebody with a stupid idea came out with no fault divorce, right? You don't need a reason whatsoever. You just have to say, well, I don't like you anymore, and I'm going to get divorced. I'm grateful that I grew up at a time where it wasn't common. I'm grateful for that. I remember nobody. I lived in the project in Pleasant View. That's where I was born. There was nobody, even in the project, that didn't have a spouse or was divorced. I remember we moved from there to an apartment. My mom passed away. We went to Rolling Green when it was Rolling Green. We lived what we called the ghetto section because we were Section 8. And we got food stamps and we were on welfare because my dad had to have raised 4 kids. And I remember during that time, it's like there was one friend, one kid we knew whose parents were divorced. And we were like, oh! You realize today it's 1 out of every 1.8, less than 1 out of every 1, every 2, that ends in divorce. Because the Lord had a plan for marriage. And it seems like a strict plan. But if our eyes are on the Lord, I titled it All Things Possible with God. If we're looking to the Lord, there's nothing impossible. Receiving a revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, no, we should all see that revelation. To live our lives out in a way that will glorify him. Is that hard? Not if where our eyes are on him. When we realize it's not up to you. You can't do it. Again, is Christianity hard? Is it hard? No, it's not hard. It's impossible. It's impossible. You can't live the Christian life. That's why Jesus is living in you and through you to bring glory to the Father on you. On you. Because you can't. And the sooner we get to that place, realizing this is a task that I can't do. How many times have you're going to live a holy life. You know, you've had that thought. And you're like, that's it? I'm living a holy life. I'm going to be so holy, I'm not going to be able to stand myself. You watch and see how holy I'm going to be. And you start trying, you're trying so hard to live that holy. And what all of a sudden, you're on your knees and you're like, Lord, I love you, I praise you. Like, where did that thought come from? Like, where did that come from? And then next thing you know, you're in full-blown sin. And you're like, no, I want it to be holy. And the Lord says, you can't. You want to be holy? Keep looking to me. The Lord says, be holy, for I am holy. So the Holy One lives in you. He's living his life through you. And the Lord looks at you and he says, he's holy. And everyone around you goes, he's not holy. And God looks at you again. He says, no, he's holy. Matter of fact, he's sinless. And everyone says, no, I seen him sin yesterday, and he's probably going to sin today. I'm not picking on you, James, at all. You just happen to be in my view like this. But and they look at him, and they no way. Yeah, way. Because we need to get to the place where we see ourselves through the mirror of God's word. Not through what others think. Not even through what you think. Because we're going to fall short all the time. Unless. Okay, verse 4. I will do that again. Verse 4. And he answered and said, have you not read that who created them? Jesus is speaking now. If your Bible has words in red, which are getting very hard to read lately, but mine does. And so Jesus is speaking now, although the whole Bible is the words of the Lord, thy God. But he's speaking here. He goes back to the beginning. He goes back to Genesis. So he's not looking to the law of Moses. He's not looking to America's laws today. He goes right back to Genesis. He says, have you not read? He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. I read this at every wedding I've done. What God has joined, let no man separate. That means neither of you should separate. Neither of you. God says neither of you. So they said to him, why then, here's their trickery, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? He says to them, because of the hardness of your hearts. You get that? You get that? God's perfect plan from the beginning was that man and woman would join together and they would stay married. And at one time, that was the mindset. Years ago, that was the mindset. Now we've come to a time where people look for ways of escape rather than ways of keeping it together. So Moses, through the law, gave them a certificate of divorce and said, you can divorce. By the way, Malachi 2, it says God hates divorce. I think he hates it because of what it represents. What it represents. He says, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Again, this sounds rather harsh. You know what I mean? Like, gee, how many people are committing adultery? Calm down. It's okay. Listen, you know what I love? There was perfection in the garden. When Adam and Eve were created and God said these things in Genesis chapter 2, I mean, what kind of temptation did Adam have? He didn't have any. Other than eating the fruit that he was told not to eat. What about Eve? They had perfection. They had perfect bodies. They had perfect love. At the end of chapter 2, it says they were, cover the kids' ears. They were naked and they had no shame. They had no shame. None whatsoever. It's an amazing thing. But yet, the hardness of man's heart, Moses said, they're going to sin. They're gonna fall short. They're going to want a way of escape. And so Moses said, I'm going to make a way in the law. Verse 10, the disciples said to him, watch this. If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. Why? Because they knew their hearts. They knew their hearts. They knew what would happen. He says, but he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. You get that? Listen, this is what the Lord is saying, but not everyone's going to get it. Not everyone's going to understand it. Only for those who he has given it to. He says, for there are eunuchs who were born that way. They couldn't procreate. He says, from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, who made it that way by choice. It says, and these also had eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, because they put God before everything else, and they had the gift of singleness. They had a gift for it. God has to do that. Again, all things possible with God. Some of you are single and you don't have the gift. God knows that. God will provide. He will be there for you. It says, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, he who is able to accept this, let him accept it. He's not pressuring anybody. He's not pushing this on you. He's simply stating a fact. The original purpose was one flesh relationship that God intended of a husband and a wife, and it was permanent. Some of us have been blessed with a spouse that we've always had. Listen, I'm blessed. I know how blessed I am. And I know people look at my life in, no offense, women, but I got the best looking woman in the church. And they look at my, and they think, oh, it's perfect. It is for us. It is for us. And we had tough childhoods, both of us. We got married young. No one thought it would last. Don't clap. But we will celebrate 45 years in February. Don't clap. That's by the grace of God. With God, all things are possible. That's not Donna. That's not Lori. That's God. That's God. The fact that my kids walk with God, my grandkids have all been baptized, they walk, that's God. I get it. I get it. I'm not trading places with you, though. I'm just saying. Listen, I know... Because I'm not better than anybody. You know that, right? At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Nobody's above anybody in this church. Oh, but you're behind the pulpit. Yep, that's my call. That's the path God paved. I always see a road over here. God paved it so I would know him. God paved the road for you. You're walking in it. Regardless of where God has called you and what you're doing, that's the road God paved for you to know him. The ultimate goal is not to be super Christian. It's to know Christ. It's to know him. I can tell you, if our hearts are one, and they are, if our goal is Jesus, and it is, and we agree not with each other all the time. Listen, we can get into some nice discussions about politics every now and then, but we always cut it short and go, hey, we'll agree to disagree. But at the end of the day, you know what we always agree on? God. Let God be true and every man what? Liar. A liar. I'm going to fall short. I'm going to say things I don't mean. All I can say is, trust my heart. Trust my heart. Because all I got to give is my heart. Paul used marriage as an illustration in Ephesians 5. That man would love his wife like Christ loved the church. Is that even possible? I don't think so. But it's a great goal. It's a great goal. It's a good reminder. It's a good way to keep looking back and seeing it. Listen, just as Eve was taken from the side of Adam, so the church was born from the suffering and death of Christ on the cross. Christ loves his church. He loves his church. The picture, and you know we look at pictures and we see what God is showing us. The whole picture of marriage is Christ and his bride. It's Christ and the church. That's the picture. That's what he's showing us. How pure is the bride of Jesus Christ? We're the bride. Oh, but we fall short. But not in God's eyes, we don't. In his eyes, we're blameless. We're perfect. We're righteous. In his eyes. Listen to this. Bob Bigelow, this was his last email to me. He blessed me with this. I read it. I was like, oh, couldn't wait to see him at church. I was like, that was so. He goes, that's a revelation. I went, yeah, it is. Psalm 127, verse 2, the B part, the latter part. It says, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Remember that. He gives to his beloved even in his sleep. So he says this, Pastor, I came across this quote today and it blew me away. I felt I had to share it with you. I was so grateful he did. It starts off, it says, verse 2, last clause. As the Lord gave a precious gift to his beloved, the first Adam, while he slept, by taking a rib from his side and by building therefrom a woman, Eve, his bride, the mother of all living. So while Christ, the second Adam, the true Jedediah, the well-beloved Son of God, was sleeping in death on the cross, God formed for him in his death and by his death, even by the living, by the life-giving streams flowing from his own precious side, the church. The spiritual Eve, the mother of all living, and gave her to him as his bride. Thus he built for him in his sleep the spiritual temple of his church. Christopher Wordsworth. That's the bride. That's the bride. Are you going to uphold that? No. You know why? Because you can't. A happy marriage is no accident. It takes two people full 100% forward in Christ. You know, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul gets into all these different scenarios and I love that. The Lord goes in verse 13. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Like, what are these guys doing? Like, what are they thinking? Whose side are they on? That's what I want to know. So you're bringing your baby, your child, you're bringing it to Jesus for a blessing. And they're going, no, hey, it's an adult session here. Leave the kids out of this. Are you kidding me? Let the children come unto me. I love having kids in the church. I don't mind if they're rambunctious and they get a little excited. It's awesome. Let them be kids for goodness sake. You better watch out. No, you don't even. Jesus says to them, let the children be brought to him. They laid him on, the disciples rebuked him, but Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven, what? Belongs to such as these. After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Listen, the purpose of this section is to teach the simplicity of entering into the kingdom of God. A child's faith is utterly reliant on the object of that faith, and that is Jesus Christ himself. He says, little children, do you realize that I believe every child before they reach the age of accountability, there's no set age. It's not, well, when you're 5, you're accountable. Well, if you're 7, you're, no. It's when you're able. It's when you're able to comprehend salvation and God can give you a revelation of Jesus Christ and you know that you know that you know that you're born again. Until that time, I believe every one of them children, miscarriages, aborted, they all go to heaven. I believe they all go to heaven. My conviction. Because Jesus just said the kingdom belongs to them. How can he say that? How can he say that? Unless it's true. Listen, Children who have not reached the age of accountability are surely covered by the death of Christ. Romans 5, 17 to 21. We know they're born sinners. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. It doesn't mean she was a harlot. It means that he was already sinful in the womb before he was born. Because we all are. Listen, but if they die before the accountable, they are regenerated and taken to heaven. 2 Samuel 12, 23. It says, David, right? He has relations with Bathsheba, shouldn't have. Has her husband killed. I mean, come on, Dave, right? The baby's born, and David's praying and fasting and hoping that the child lives because he's ailing. The child dies, and David says this, I shall go to him. Was David going to heaven? We all know David's in heaven. He says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Ed Miller wrote a book. He wrote a devotional book, but he actually wrote this book too. And it was on infant salvation. But he doesn't call it salvation because they weren't saved because they never had a revelation. He calls them safe. They were safe because God's hand was on them. God's hand was on them. How does that happen? All things possible with God. With God. Because that's what God does. Watch what else he does. The story of the rich young ruler. Someone came to him and said, Teacher, you can read this in Mark and Luke, and it gives you a little more detail. He says, Teacher, now watch what he says. He says, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Now, we all know there's nothing you can do to gain eternal life, but he had to learn. And he will learn the hard way. In verse 17, and he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? Jesus addresses the good statement before he addresses anything else. Because he wants him, hopefully, to see that he's God. That he's God. He says, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And then he said to him, which ones? Jesus is like, you know, just playing this guy along at this stage. I mean, really? Okay, let's play along. So Jesus says, he says, you shall not commit murder. Now we know, you know what murder is, right? When you think it, when you have hatred against your brother, God said that's murder. If you think of adultery in your heart, if it's in your heart, you've committed it. So he doesn't know that yet. So he's got to learn. It says, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man, now listen, he was young, he was rich, and he was a ruler. He had it all going on. He had it all. He had a good life. So it says, the young man said to him, all these things, I love this, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Now, why did he think he was still lacking? Because he really believed he kept all that part of the law. He really did. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, he says, go and sell your possessions. Give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who had much property. Jesus said to his disciples, he says, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's a sewing needle. Now, Jesus is just, it's hyperbole. He's saying, it's impossible. It's impossible. It says, than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because they thought their riches was preemptive for them to enter the kingdom. Because anyone who had money was prospering. It's because God gave them blessing. And if God gave them blessing, obviously they're going into the kingdom. No, they're not. No, they're not. Jesus put a monkey wrench in that. He says, when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? Didn't they just say, then why would we even get married? Because they know their hearts. And now he's saying, then who can be saved? I love this. Looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is what? It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. This man, listen, God bless him, maybe. I don't know if we're going to see him in heaven. But in Mark's Gospel chapter 10, it says that Jesus loved him. Jesus had a love for him. Jesus didn't, you notice a few things. A, Jesus didn't run after him. He go, all right, well, listen, give up half. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus said, I'll give half. And if I wronged anybody, I'll give him four times as much. That was Zacchaeus. This guy doesn't say that. He was grieved. He went away. He couldn't handle it. He couldn't handle it. Listen, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law, Romans 3:20. Jesus didn't introduce the law to show the young man how to be saved, but how he needed to be saved. That's why he said, what am I still lacking? He said, go and sell, follow. Go ahead. Nowhere are we taught that this is the what we need to do for salvation. You want to know what his riches were? A stumbling block. We're right back to stumbling blocks. You know why people struggle in marriage? Stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks. There has to be commitment. There has to be a commitment to Almighty God, first and foremost, and then committed to your vows, to yourselves. It's not easy. I make it look easy, but it's not. No, it's easy with my bride. It's so easy. We need to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy strength. The human heart is so deceitful, incapable of doing any one thing towards its own salvation. It's incapable. Incapable. Who then can be saved? The question reflected their theology. Because they believed if they had riches, they were blessed. Listen, I look at people that seem to walk in it all the time. I was just complaining the other day about this, matter of fact. You know, I look at kids, no education, no nothing. I get a job and it's $60 an hour. What? Like, where was I? Where was I when I was making $5 an hour? My first job, $2.10. Holla. Oh, I was rolling in the dough. I saved it. My first, I bought my own TV. Yep, black and white. You know that, right? Because I'm old. 5-inch. Your phones are bigger than that now. I watched every hockey game on that thing. You wonder why I got bad eyes now. That's why. Listen, every time we've seen camels go through the eye of a needle. Every time someone comes to the Lord, that camel's going through the eye of a needle. Because it's impossible. It's impossible. It needs to be total reliance upon the Lord thy God. It's impossible. Jesus demanded that the man give all his riches away because it was a stumbling block. It was a stumbling block between him and true righteousness. God must be the object of a person's ultimate commitment. Riches take a back seat. What's so important? I could tell you, and I'm not complaining, I'm never going to be rich. Unless you hit the lottery and give me half, and then we'll both be happy. But that's not happiness. That's not happiness. People, did you play the lot? I go, that would ruin my life. I don't want to be rich. I wouldn't trade the riches of Christ for anything. Paul said, I count it all as dung to know the riches of Christ. It doesn't matter. It's not important. I'll close with this. A spiritual Christian is one who lives by the pure grace of God. He's not only childlike. He doesn't only just have a forgiving spirit. He's going forward in purity and godliness. And he lives by the pure grace of God. It's grace. It's all grace. I will never get sick of saying that. It's all grace. Grace living is living by what only God can do. Isn't that good? It's living by only what God can do. You can't. You can't. Every time you live by grace and you're trusting the Lord, it's passing. That camel is passing through the eye of the needle. You know why? Because all things are possible with God. Amen? Let's pray.
Lord, we're so grateful that you continually remind us that we cannot do it on our own. Not one thing. Nothing we can try to produce or think or attempt will ever make it to a place of acceptance with you unless it is done by the power, in the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you caused us to believe that we may have eternal life. We couldn't even do that. There's nothing that we bring apart from you that has any value that could sustain us in this life and usher us into the kingdom of God in eternity. Lest your Holy Spirit reveals it to our hearts that we agree and accept what you have done. Again, it's all you convincing us that you have done and paved the way in every single thing. So yes, all things are possible with you. Help us, Lord, to walk like it and believe it. Remind us, Lord, everywhere we go, everything we do, that we see you above and below, behind and before, and on each side of us, to remind us that we are enveloped in the Holy Spirit so that we may believe. In Christ's name, amen.